I want to ask you tonight to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua, and would you draw your attention to the second chapter? We're going to read all of Joshua chapter 2 tonight. This is the fourth installment in a frequently interrupted series on Sunday nights as we've been moving through the book of Joshua. And tonight from Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 24, I want to speak on this subject, the crimson thread. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, I'm preaching tonight about the crimson thread. Would you stand with your Bible open to honor the reading of God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word? I'm reading this evening from the New American Standard Bible. Your translation may differ on a word or two. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies, secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it came about, when it was time to shut the gate at dark, that the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And so the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. And now therefore please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all, well, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our life for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." And then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them, "Go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. And then afterward you may go on your way." The men said to her, "We shall be free from this oath to you which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. And it shall come to pass that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet thread in the window. And they departed and came to the hill country and remained there for 3 days until the pursuers returned. And now the pursuers had sought them all along the road but had not found them. And then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they related to him all that had happened to them. And then Joshua said, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." May God add a blessing to the reading of His inspired word as we bow in prayer for a moment. Our Father and our God, my voice cracks My eyes moisten because I see in this chapter the story of my own life under coming condemnation. But yet I heard your word. You caused me to believe the gospel. And the scarlet thread of redemption was woven into the tapestry and fabric of my life. And I pray, Father, that as we study the salvation, the blood redemption of this immoral woman named Rahab, may your people see ourselves in her story, and may we cry out with gratitude for the payment and the sacrifice of your cross. For any that are here without a personal relationship with your son Jesus, would you do for them tonight what you did for Sister Rahab so many, many years ago? Would you save them by the blood of the cross of your son Jesus Christ? Preach your son Jesus through this text and this message. In Christ's holy name I pray. Amen. Would you be seated, please? There is indeed a scarlet thread of redemption that is woven through the fabric of the Bible. It is the color of crimson, the color of redemption, the color of blood, the color of the blood of Jesus Christ. This thread literally begins before what we would call the beginning. If you were to follow this thread all the way back, you would have to travel all the way back to before the foundation of the world. This thread that begins before the world's foundation extends into eternity future. For it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that all the saved will be in heaven, and we will spend forever and forever and forever and forever worshiping Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And so this scarlet thread stretching into times past and reaching out into eternity future is contained and recorded in our Bibles from Genesis all the way through the book of the Revelation. We find it first, at least most obviously, in Genesis chapter 3. The thread of redemption begins there when Adam and Eve have sinned against God. And there they try to cover up the shameful nakedness, picturing their sin. They try to cover it up with the fig leaves of human effort, but God still sees them. God still seeks them. God still saves them. And in order to cover up their sin, those fig leaves of human effort and personal good work will never do. God has to kill an animal and take the blood, the skin of that animal, and cover up their sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It has always been that way, and it will forever be. The scarlet crimson thread of redemption begins in the book of Genesis. And when we come to the book of the Revelation, John looks into heaven and the Bible says that I saw a lamb standing as though he were slain. From Genesis to Revelation, the scarlet thread of salvation runs through the Bible. Oh, in Genesis chapter 4, Cain's offering is refused. It is rejected by God because he did not come with the sacrifice of blood, and God had no favor. God had no approval. God had no regard for Cain's bloodless offering and his bloodless sacrifice. We come all the way over to the book of the Revelation, and the folks are searching through heaven, and they're searching on earth, and they're even searching throughout all of creation, looking for someone who is worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals. And all of a sudden there is a voice, a chorus that begins ringing out through the heavens, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slain, and with your blood you have purchased men for God from every tribe and nation and language and tongue." This thread of redemption is found in Genesis chapter 15. When God puts Abram, we know him better by the covenantal name Abraham, he puts him into what some have called a spiritual comatose state. God puts him into a spiritual stupor. Lights out for Brother Abraham, and God shows the sign of the covenant. God walks between the split sacrifice pieces of animals. God walks through an avenue of blood, cutting a covenant with Abraham. We find this blood covenant pictured all the way over in the book of the Revelation, for it is there in chapter 7 that someone asks, who are these folks making their way to heaven? And the Bible says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. The scarlet thread runs from Genesis to Revelation. We find it appearing again up at the top of Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. When the mercy of God stays the hand of Father Abraham and causes his eye to fall upon a ram caught in the thickets, and Abraham sacrifices that ram in the place of his son and calls the place, "The Lord shall provide." For he said, "Here God shall provide himself a lamb." And this scarlet thread of redemption goes all the way over to Revelation chapter 12, where the Bible says, "Of those who have overcome, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." I'm telling you tonight that the scarlet crimson thread of redemption runs from cover to cover in God's precious and perfect word. We find it appearing in the book of Exodus at the Passover. We find it in the book of Leviticus with sacrifice after sacrifice in the tabernacle. But I do not believe that if we studied all of the Bible tonight, we would not find any clearer picture of this scarlet crimson thread of redemption than what we find here in the second chapter of the book of Joshua and the salvation of a harlot by the name of Rahab. And this evening, there are three simple things that I want to say concerning this scarlet crimson thread. Notice with me in verses 1 through 7, we'll not take the time to read it again, but consider her desperation in Jericho. You see, the sands of time are slipping through the hourglass of Miss Rahab's life, and she doesn't even fully know it when the story begins. Why is she desperate? I'm talking about her spiritual separation from God. Her desperation in Jericho is true because, first of all, of the carnal profession that she had. The Bible records in these opening verses that she was a harlot. There's legitimate debate among Bible scholars as to whether or not she was still employed in that sexually immoral practice at this point in her life. Some say that's who she had previously been. Others say no, she's still an immoral woman even at this particular juncture. Either way, her life is so stained by sin. Listen to me. She is so ravaged by immorality that her sin has become her name. And even tonight, as we try to preach of her, we talk about her as Rahab the harlot. But before we get too hard on Sister Rahab the harlot, make no mistake about it, she was a woman with a terrible, stained past. But her story is my story, and her story is your story too. Oh, there may not be a Rahab the harlot in the building tonight, but maybe there's a Bill the burglar. Maybe there's Fred, the fornicator. Maybe there's Annie, the adulteress. Perhaps tonight there's Patricia, the promiscuous. Maybe there's Paul, the pornographer. Maybe it's not Rahab, the harlot. Maybe it's Lucy, the liar. Maybe not Rahab, the harlot. Maybe it's just Mike, the little 8-year-old boy, far, 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 far away from God. The Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. And this woman named Rahab, she had gone very, 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 very far. The carnal profession that she had. Notice secondly, what I'm calling the corrupt paganism that she embraced. There's the carnal profession and then there's the corrupt paganism. You see, Jericho was a Canaanite city. Its inhabitants were steeped in the idolatry of the ancient world. They bowed down and they worshiped the pagan, Gentile, Canaanite gods of every sort. Rahab would have worshiped at many altars, a multitude of gods, each of them powerless, pagan, impotent idols. Immorality was an integral part of the Canaanite culture, and it's possible many scholars believe that her life of harlotry was just a natural expression, listen, of her beliefs about God. You see, she was doing what she was doing because she believed what she believed. The carnal profession that she had. The corrupt paganism that she embraced. I want you to think thirdly about the condemned place that she lived. A sinful woman living among a condemned people. Rahab does not fully understand it, not as we do with the benefit of the Scripture. When this chapter opens, she doesn't know when judgment is coming to her hometown of Jericho, but we get some insight from reading in the book of Joshua. Back in chapter 1, do you remember Moses died? God commissioned Joshua to be the successor of Moses, and God told Joshua to tell the people, go through the camp and tell the people to ready themselves, because in 3 days, he said, we're going to cross over the Jordan. In 3 simple, short days, Israel was going to cross over the Jordan. And then the Bible records that they took some time to circumcise all of the men that had been born as part of the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And they spent some time allowing those male members of the society to recuperate from that procedure. And then the Bible says they made their way to Jericho, and you remember God put a pattern in place. They were to march around the city of Jericho one time each day for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, 7 different times. That took up another week. So follow this with me. 3 days, they're going to cross the Jordan. Then there's going to be a number of days, perhaps a week, maybe a week and a half, for the men of Israel to recover from the procedure of circumcision. And then there will be 7 days until the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. By my estimation, she has less than a month to live and doesn't even realize it. Listen to me. Somebody in this building tonight, you're apart from Christ, you've never been saved, you've never repented of your sin, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you're in a desperate situation. You're not promised another day. You're not promised another hour. You're not promised another breath. If the mortician carries your cold, dead carcass out of this sanctuary, it won't be the first time that somebody died with their street clothes on when they were planning to die in their pajamas. This woman doesn't know it, but she is on the very precipice of death. Israel is about to come by the command and the decree of God. Jericho is going to be destroyed and all the inhabitants thereof. Turn with me over to chapter 6. I want to show you what ultimately happened. In Joshua chapter 6, let me draw your attention to the 21st verse. There the Bible describes the occupation and the victory over Jericho. Chapter 6 and verse 21, and they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all that she has out here as you have sworn to her. And so the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had. And they also brought out all of her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and all that was in it. Only the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, Joshua spared. And she's lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. As we go in our minds and our Bibles back to chapter 2, it's worth noting that everyone in Jericho had the same sentence upon them. Everyone in Jericho, we find from the totality of this chapter, everyone in Jericho had heard the same message. Listen to me, friend. They had all heard the same message about the God of Israel. They had all heard the same message. And rather than falling upon their faces, they try to kill the two men who are the key to their only hope of salvation. Is that not a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus left heaven and came to this sin-stained world. And the Bible says he came into his own and his own did not receive him. Rather than falling down in repentance and humble contrition and begging for mercy from the God of heaven, who was and still is the only hope of the sinner, they sought to kill him. And in the case of Christ, they actually did. And the king of the city of Jericho, rather than pleading for mercy and asking for a hearing with the man named Joshua to pray that he and the inhabitants of his city might be spared, no, he sought to put to death and to pursue unto death the very men who were his only hope of salvation. Before I move on, may I remind you that apart from Jesus, we're just like this woman named Rahab, practicers of sin of the highest order. May I remind you, the Bible says that even our righteousness is a filthy rag before God. Not you in your sin, you in your goodness. Not you on your worst day. Listen, you and me on our best day. Unacceptable to God, as we would deem this woman named Rahab, the prostitute, the harlot. We, like her, are professional practitioners of sin. We, like her, have followed after false gods. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. We, like her, live in a place that is destined for destruction. We find in the story of Rahab the desperation in Jericho. But now as we look at verses 8 through 13, consider her declaration about Jehovah. Again, I'll remind you the same message that Rahab received was known to everyone else in the city. I don't know why, other than the sovereignty of God and the perpetuation of the royal messianic line of David. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Other than that, I don't know why this woman was spared and the members of her household and everyone else was not. But I do know what we find in her story is a picture of salvation and redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 31 actually enshrines Rahab the harlot as a woman of great faith and says that she did what we're about to study that she did. She did it because of her faith in the one true God. Now as we examine her declaration about Jehovah, I want you to notice she declared first of all that he is a solemn God of wrath. She hides these men under the flax on the roof of her house. And in Joshua chapter 2, we pick up the text in verse 9. She said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land. The terror of you has fallen on us. The inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. And here's why. We heard what God did back at the Red Sea. We heard how God gave you victory over the kings of the Amorites, King Sihon and King Og. We heard that you utterly destroyed them. And when we heard it, our hearts melted because of you, and more specifically, because of God. Rahab understands something that the average Southern Baptist, I think, fails to see. We had someone visiting our church just last week, and they said they were visiting here. They were both believers. And I asked about the church where they currently attend. It was not in this city. But they said, we love our pastor except for one thing. He seems to have forgotten about the holiness of God. We get a constant and steady diet of his love and his grace. Now friend, I want you to know I'm grateful for the love of God. I'm thankful for the love of God. Where would I be if not for the long-suffering patience and the endurance and the compassion and the mercy and the grace of God. But that is only one side of God's character. Rahab sees in the God of Israel that he is a God of wrath. And on this side of the cross, I'm talking about on this side of Calvary, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul said, don't let anybody deceive you. Because of these acts of sin and wickedness and immorality, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The Bible records in the book of the Revelation that when Jesus Christ comes, get the picture, he's going to be, as the songwriter said, trampling out the vintage where the grapes of God's wrath have been stored. I'm talking about God's righteous indignation against every sin that has ever been or ever will be committed. The wrath of God against those unrepented of, uncovered sins is being stored up even now in heaven. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes again, he is coming to judge and to make war. And when he comes, he's going to be trampling on those grapes of wrath, and it's going to be poured out on unrepentant mankind without dilution in full measure. And Rahab knows something about the God of Israel that our modern culture recoils at. She acknowledges he is a solemn God of wrath. And so to paraphrase the words of John the Baptist, I've come tonight in part to encourage you to, if you're not saved, to flee from the wrath to come. Rahab sees in the God of Israel He's a solemn God of wrath. She also recognizes, secondly, that he is a sovereign God of power. Look again in verse 11. This is quite a statement for a woman who was raised in a polytheistic, I'm talking about believing in a lot of different gods type of religious system. She says in verse 11, "For the Lord your God, he," singular, "he alone, he right by himself, he is God in heaven, above and on earth beneath." She is saying, all the other gods I've worshipped in my life are powerless. All the other gods that I've worshipped and bowed down to in my life, they are false. The Lord God of Israel, he alone is God. He alone is King. He alone is Lord. He alone is the sovereign God of the universe. She acknowledges, this God that I have offended. Are you listening? This God that I have offended by my actions and my attitude, by who I am and what I have done, he is my only hope, because he is the only one true living God. She sees in the great God of the people of Israel a solemn God of wrath, a sovereign God of power. But she sees in him, he is a saving God of mercy. Oh, yes, he is. Yes, he is. She says in verse 12, in light of the fact that he's God and he's full of anger against his enemies, "Now therefore, please swear by the Lord, since I've dealt kindly with you, that you'll deal kindly with me and with my household." I believe she was probably on her face and on her knees begging for mercy from the men of this God, and more specifically from the God of these men. She is asking for mercy from God. The truth of the matter is, she did not deserve it. Neither do I. And neither do you. But this woman who had made her living selling her body to the highest bidder discovered a truth that Paul would later write about, that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. She found in the God of Israel, oh yes, he's a solemn God of wrath. He's angry with sin. He is a sovereign God of power. He alone can save. But she found him, church, to be a saving God of mercy. And she asked for salvation. She asked for compassion. She asked for mercy. And we know from the text that she received it. Now, based on the balance of this chapter, we see not only her desperation in Jericho. I mean, she was a sin, sick, soul, sore woman. We find not only her declaration about Jehovah. She'd come to the right place if she was looking for mercy. We find, finally, her demonstration of Jesus. You see, the redemption of Rahab is a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're familiar with shadows, I'm talking about just the shadows that your body casts when you're outside in the noonday sun. Some shadows are more precise than others. Some shadows are just kind of nebulous and vague, and you can just tell that it's a person. But I don't know how many of you have these little silhouette drawings of your children that we have done for some of our children. You can look at that profile of that silhouette, and I know, well, that's a silhouette of Michaela. That's a silhouette of Andrew. You see, some shadows, some silhouettes, if you will, are more precise, more detailed, more exact than others. And there are very few pictures in the Old Testament that will give us a clearer picture of Jesus and what he will do for you than what we're about to see happen in the life of this harlot named Rahab. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the rope in her window. She lets these men down through the window. And I believe she probably let them down with this scarlet rope, this red thread, this scarlet cord. And she's asked for mercy. "Hey, when y'all take over the city of Jericho, would you show me mercy and show my family members mercy because of the way that I've dealt with you?" And here's the deal that these two spies make with the woman. "If you'll leave this scarlet thread, this crimson red rope hanging out of this very window that you let us down the wall out of, then that will be the sign. I'll go back and tell all of our fellow countrymen, hey, when we take the city of Jericho, leave alone, show mercy to everybody that lives in the house where that scarlet rope, that crimson thread is hanging out the window. Why in the world would these men have chosen such a device, such a signal? It would have been easy for them just to write down her address. Why this one? The Bible does not specifically say, but based on my understanding of typology, here's what I think. She's asking to be saved. And you know, when somebody asks you to be saved, listen to me, friend, this will be worth you coming tonight if you'll just listen to this. If somebody asks you to be saved, if you're saved, you know enough to tell them how to be saved. All you need to do is tell them how you got saved. You see, there's only one way to be saved. So if you're saved, just tell them what you did, because that'll be the answer, because there's only one way. And I believe these men, they may have even been children at the time, but perhaps if they were born during the wilderness wanderings, their parents and maybe Joshua and Moses began to tell them about a night that after 400 years of bondage in Egypt, God said, I'm going to free you. And here's what's going to happen. Tonight, I'm going to get the Pharaoh's attention. I'm going to send the death angel through the land of Egypt. And what I want you to do, I want you to kill a little lamb. And I want you to take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to make a sign over the doorpost of your house. And when I send the death angel through the land of Egypt, are you in the building tonight? God said, when I see the blood, I'm going to pass over you. And maybe, just maybe, these two spies, all they know to do, let me just tell you what we did. I know how we escaped death when death came to the city that we and our family members were living in. We got up under a picture of the blood of the sacrificed Lamb of God. So if you'll just hang that scarlet rope out your window, when we come into town, you and everybody that's under the covering now, you'll be safe. But if you get out from under that covering, that's between you and God, and judgment's going to come down upon you. And there's the rope in her window, but I'm not finished. There's the repentance in her walk. Now again, I don't know if she was still a practicing harlot when this story began, but I know this. You in the building tonight? I don't know if she was a harlot when chapter 2 started, but I know she wasn't when chapter 2 came to a close. In fact, over in the book of James, chapter 2, you'll see this text on the screen. In James 2 and verse 25, she's actually enshrined again in the pages of the New Testament. And there, Brother James says that Rahab was justified by works when she received the messengers. Now, some people who don't understand their Bibles very well look at verses like that at the conclusion of James chapter 2, and they say that salvation comes by works, that salvation comes by performance or doing good deeds. But the justification that is being talked about here in James chapter 2, now listen very carefully, is not the justification that comes from God, it's a justification that comes from men. You see, justification when we get saved is God making a declaration about us. God says that we are clean. God declares that we are forgiven. God declares that we are righteous. And in James chapter 2, when the justification by works of Rahab is being discussed, it's not something that God is saying. It's describing something that, listen, other people are saying. Other people are looking at Rahab's life and they're saying, she may have been a harlot before, but she ain't a harlot anymore. She used to be an immoral woman, but have you heard her teach Sunday school lately? Oh, I mean, she used to sing down in the honky-tonk, but I heard her last Sunday morning at the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Jericho, and she was singing the high praise of Almighty God. I'm telling you, her life had been radically transformed by the grace of God. I love the story of a street preacher that was preaching one day, had his little boy with him. And as that street preacher was preaching, I mean, he was just preaching an old-fashioned story about the blood of Jesus. And an atheistic scoffer came by and said, "That's hogwash, you're just dreaming." His little boy caught the scoffer by the sleeve and said, "Sir, before my daddy met Jesus, he was a drunkard. He'd come home and he'd beat my mama and he'd beat us, and at times he would disappear for days on end. But since he met the Jesus he's preaching about, He comes home every night for supper. He helps me with my bath and my homework, plays ball with me in the yard, and seems to love my mama so very much. Sir, if my daddy is dreaming, please, 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 please don't wake him up. Rahab's life had been changed. I want you to notice also on the screen in Joshua 6, verse 25, we read it a moment ago. The Bible says, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. Look at this. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. She no longer lived in the Canaanite, Gentile, pagan city of Jericho. Now she was living among the people of God. I wonder if at times Rahab went by the ruins of Jericho. Joshua had decreed nobody could rebuild that city. And I wonder if at times she went by and maybe said to what would eventually be her children and maybe her grandchildren, I used to live over there. That's who I used to be. But one night the grace of God visited me. I'd heard about the God of Israel. I placed my faith in Him. I asked for mercy, and I got it. And my life has never, ever, 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 ever been the same since. It reminds me of the great song that maybe you heard the cathedrals record. It's the story of a man who had been an alcoholic before he met Christ. And in that song, he takes his boy that used to be afraid of him back to the childhood home. And the songwriter said, today I went back to the house where we used to live. And my little boy went and hid behind the door. And I said, son, you don't have to be afraid. You've got a brand new daddy now. Thanks to Calvary, he doesn't live here anymore. You see, there was the rope in her window. There was the repentance in her walk. I'm telling you, she got saved and her salvation changed everything about her life. One last thing. I want to say a word about the redemption of her womb. Now, I'll be very delicate here because of the sinful practice that God redeemed her from. But the fact of the matter is, this woman's body had been used for perhaps years for immorality of the worst sort. And now God is going to use it. Are you listening? God is going to redeem every part of her life. And He is going to use it to usher in the messianic line of Jesus. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the very first chapter. And we're going to close our time tonight here in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, of course, is a gospel record written to the Jews. It's very Jewish in its nature. Matthew quotes a lot of Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. And the Bible records here the Davidic lineage of David. Matthew is writing in part to show that Jesus is a king, that He has a royal bloodline. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, if you're there, say, I'm there. And the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, who, by the way, was another woman who dabbled in prostitution. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. And if you drop on down just a few more verses, you see in verse 6, there was a king by the name of David that was in this woman's line. You drop on down multiple other generations to verse 16. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Tonight I'm telling you, if you'll call out to this great God for mercy, He will redeem, He will forgive, He will restore, listen to me, every aspect of your life. This woman whose body had been used for iniquity finds herself married to a man who was a grandfather of King David, And in terms of the Davidic line, a great, several times great grandfather of a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I'm telling you tonight, listen to me now, you better be careful how you talk about Sister Rahab. She's a great, 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 many times great granny of a man named Jesus. I'm telling you, when you repent of your sin, when you call upon God, He will redeem, He will restore, and He will use you for His glory. J.P. Scofield was a hymn writer of another generation. Scofield was attending a tent revival one night where Mordecai Ham was preaching. Mordecai Ham was preaching that night from the book of Deuteronomy about the cities of refuge and how Jesus is those cities of refuge are a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Attending the crusade that night was a man who had recently gotten out of prison for murdering four people. And the story says that about halfway through Mordecai Ham's sermon, this man stood up right in the middle of the sermon and said, "I'm saved! Saved! Saved!" Messed up a perfectly good sermon on how to get saved. But it also inspired J.P. Scofield to go home that night. And that trilogy of testimony kept ringing in his mind and reverberating in his spirit. I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. And that night he wrote these words, "I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. And I love to tell how he lifted me and what His grace can do for you. I'm saved by His power divine. I'm saved to new life sublime. And life now is sweet. Oh, my joy is complete. Because," in the words of that old criminal that got saved, "I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved." Let's bow in prayer together. I want to ask you tonight, do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? I don't care if you're a church member. That's not what I asked. Do you know that you've repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ? The only thing that's going to get a sinner into heaven is to have your sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, this scarlet, crimson thread of redemption I've been preaching about tonight. And tonight, if you're here and you've never been saved, I'm going to ask you just in your own way, in your own voice, just call out to God. Ask Him to save you. Tell Him you know that you're a sinner. Tell God right now in prayer, you believe He died on the cross for your sin. He did, you know. Tell God in prayer, you believe He rose from the dead. Just tell God right now you're sorry for your sin. Ask Him to save you. Father, thank You for the life story and the saving testimony of our sister in the faith, Sister Rahab. And may that scarlet thread of redemption weave its way through the tapestry of this congregation tonight. And we ask it in the holy name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.